I just thank you for the word that you got. I know, Lord, that you have always used her in such a pivotal way. So bring forth that word, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Oh, it's so good to see you guys. I see a lot of faces I usually only see on Facebook. You're real. You're really real. That is awesome. Sometimes I forget that Facebook isn't really reality. Anybody else? Yeah. So today is going to be a little different for me. I feel like that happens to all of us all the time because of what Christopher Coleman said. I feel like the Spirit just kind of keeps us on our toes, and we let the Spirit keep us on our toes, and that's just beautiful. And it's not like we set out to. It's not like we're so awesome that we're like, yeah, let's make a church where we rely on the Holy Spirit. It's not that at all. It's just we're not that awesome, and that's why the Holy Spirit is able to just do it, and He does it. Man, and it's amazing. And I love that you said that, because that's kind of where I wanted to start this sermon, is just talking about you and talking about this community and talking about what it looks like to watch you love the Lord and watch you love each other. And it's the most amazing thing. I've been in church all my life. I won all of the Sunday school pins. I came to church when I was sick. I got everybody sick. They probably hated me, but I got that pin. I spent the first 6 months of my life underneath my mama's piano. I guess she didn't trust anybody to hold me, so that's where she put me. I don't know what would have happened if, like, the piano fell. I've been in church. I've been part of wonderful churches. I can say I've never had a bad church experience. I know that's pretty rare. I've been in some wonderful places with some wonderful people, but I have never in my life even dreamed of a community like this, of a place where the Spirit of God and the love of God just is turned loose. And it's wonderful. And it's not because we're awesome. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not because you're awesome. The Lord is awesome. And somehow He gives us the grace to just let Him be. Oh, and it's amazing. So I wanted to just throw back real quick to a sermon that I think Pastor Keith might be in the middle of, actually. He preached one week, and then I think he's got a part B maybe, which is exciting. I love all those stories in Judges, and Gideon is, of course, a memorable one for all of us. And I'm not going to preach his sermon. I'm not going to even talk about the passage. There's one little sentence in that passage that's been with me ever since the week of the Pulse nightclub shootings. Everybody remember that? That was pretty memorable. And the Lord actually took me to that chapter during all of that. And this one little line, you know, this is when the Lord's going to Gideon. He's the weakest of the weakest of the weak. And the Lord has gone to him in hiding and told him, you're going to save our people. You're going to do it. And Gideon's like, do you know who you're talking to? I'm the weakest of the weakest of the weak. And God's response to him was, go in this strength that is yours. Save Israel from Midian. Haven't I just sent you? The Lord's basically saying, don't you think I know who I'm talking to? I know who I've asked to do this thing. I know your weaknesses. Hello, we're in a wine press right now, and you're trying to thresh wheat, which is almost impossible because you have to have wind. I know your weaknesses. I've met you in your weakness. I've met you in your fear. I've met you. But I know your strength, too, because I made it. I know what you're good at because I formed you. Who was it? Somebody had a word a couple weeks ago. It was probably Christopher that said, God speaks to us based on who He's made us to be, not who we are right now. Was that you? Yeah. Go in the strength that is yours. And it was during everything with the Pulse nightclub shooting, and I saw a strength in a group of people. And it wasn't their physical strength. It wasn't their political strength. There wasn't anything practical that we had that we could do to offset or combat this terrible, terrible thing that happened. But I saw the strength of love. And it did something, right? When you saw people posting, when you saw people going to vigils, when you saw people loving strangers. Man, there was a strength in that. I got to go to the vigil that was in Atlanta, and it just was amazing. I stood back and I saw these signs being held up saying, don't hate on our account. Don't turn this into somebody else to hate. There were signs specifically that said, no Islamophobia in our name. We saw Muslim folks with signs saying, we are Orlando. We love you, Orlando. We're praying for you. We saw Christians and Muslims hugging, and man, that was healing. And that was love. There's a couple other recent events that stick out in my mind where I've witnessed this radical, inclusive love firsthand. That's when we had a memorable visit from a visitor. Or a tense few moments with our visitor. It took love to sit here not knowing what was going to happen. And you did it. It took love to answer that question from the pulpit with grace and a smile. And you did it. And you did it. That doesn't just happen. Did you practice responding to, you know, a person disrupting your sermon? No. That was the Spirit of God at work. That was the love of God at work. And certainly these last few days, I've seen outpouring of love like I just never knew was going to happen. When you got hundreds of people and they're all crying, but they reach up to wipe the tears of somebody else. They reach out to encourage somebody else, even in pain. Man, so we may have a lot of strengths, and I'm sure we do. But I would say that the people of TGPA have a special strength of love. A God-made strength. A radical, inclusive, life-changing, kingdom-building, heart-healing strength. You know, people reaching out in pain, people willing to talk about hard things. Pastor Keith, I'm going to quote the amazing Keith Perry, "The events over this past week have proved to me what I already knew. We have the most amazing family at the Gathering Place Atlanta. Your love, support, and compassion is amazing. I'm so honored to be part of this incredible group of whosoever's." I think we all feel that. And here's the thing, because that's nice and warm and fuzzy, right? Oh, we're good at loving. Bless our hearts. We give good hugs. But it's not just warm and fuzzy. And it's not just something we feel. And I'm going to show you something that I got this week. People see how we respond to stuff. They're watching us, mostly on our alternate reality, Facebook, but sometimes in real life too. They're watching. You know, the world is desperate for love. We're desperate for real love. People are watching. And how we love each other matters. Will you go to that next one? This is something I got this week. This was a message in my inbox from someone where I'm from. And when I tell you this girl is country as cornbread and collard greens, that is not an exaggeration. When I tell you that she is married to a Marine veteran that's, you know, like bleeds red or whatever, all those macho things you say, like that. And this is what she said to me. She's been checking on me through everything, really, even Pulse. She reached out to me. Then with Jensen's passing, she just really kept up with us. She said, "My heart breaks for you all. I'm so, so sorry for your loss, but just keep peace and knowing that he's doing so much better than we are. I really keep up with you and your church community on Facebook, and that is the kind of love I want to feel in a place of worship. Unfortunately, it's very hard to find a church around here where I can really feel at home." I just want to point out how Jesus is that. That like the most unloved outcast, we don't even get to go to regular church. We're the ones that God is using to build something that's real. Yeah. that this little girl that can walk in any church she wants to and be celebrated with her husband and her beautiful children. She can go anywhere. And she says, I can't find what you have. That's that upside down kingdom. That's what Jesus does. He goes, ha, I'm going to take the ones they won't even let in the church, and I'm going to really build the church out of them. Man, that's good, but man, that breaks my heart. It's so sad. I get these messages all the time. You guys probably do too. People, terrible things happen. People are watching. How we love each other matters. Jesus knows this. He was there. When the Pharisees heard how he had bested the Sadducees, because don't forget, Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. He's not a white guy. Robbie loves to point that out. He's not a white guy with blonde hair. He's a Jewish rabbi. They love to argue. Have you ever seen Yentl? That's like one of my new favorite movies. But like the arguing and just the talking and the debate and the using your mind to figure out God because it's impossible and you can do it forever and never get tired. So that's what had happened. Jesus had bested the Sadducees. He won an argument. So the Pharisees gathered their forces for an assault. One of their religion scholars spoke for them, posing a question they hoped would show him up. Teacher, which command in God's law is the most important? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there's a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. We've heard that like a bazillion times, right? Love God, love people. Got the little bumper sticker. But this is huge because Jesus said everything in the law and the prophets, every single word that has ever come from God is about love. It's about loving God and loving people. That's huge. And it's not our programs that the world's desperate for. It's not our theology. It's not our rock and music, even though Michelangelo, dude, like, oh, that was there this morning. It's not our hip services. It's not our doctrine. It's not how much we pray. That's not what Jesus talked about when they asked him. And if it's that big a deal, Jesus is like, out of all the things God ever said, this is what it's about. Then I think it deserves some attention, even though we're really, really good at it. And especially because we're good at it. I think we can take a closer look at this love thing. If it's boring, if we feel like, yeah, love, blah. No, we haven't even scratched the surface because love, it's not a feeling, it's not a warm and fuzzy. Love is definitive of our connection to God. Like it's what that connection's made of. And it's definitive of our connection with other people. That's what that's made of. What's our mission statement in our church? Connect to God, connect to others, impact our world. That connection is love. It's the stuff between us and God. It's the stuff between us and people. I'm going to read this because this is heavy. This is John. It's coming from 1 John. Yeah. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling, a fearful life. Fear of death, fear of judgment is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. This is the last part. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. Amen and ouch. Amen and ouch, man. This is another one that's really short. So love is, it's definitive of our connection with God and our connection with people. Like, we're not connected to God without love. And we're not connected to people without love either. Oh, I'm sorry, it's right here. This is Jesus talking. Let me give you a new command. Love one another in the same way I loved you. You love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. That's that part where the world is watching. They'll know you're mine because you wear cool Jesus t-shirts. No. They'll know you're mine because you have a fish on your car and then you flick me off in traffic. No, they'll know you're mine because you say, yea, I say unto thee. No, yeah, I lost you on that one. They'll know you're mine because you pray all the time and you make people feel guilty every time they do something wrong. I'm just going to say that kind of is how the world knows that Christians are Christians. I'm just going to put that out there. They know we're Christians because we make them feel bad. That is so ugly. That's so terrible. I hate that reputation, don't you? Do y'all get evangelized too ever? I have this customer, I work at Starbucks, I have this customer that comes in. I don't know if it's the hair or the tattoo, I don't know what it is, but she asks me if I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior every time she sees me, but she never even lets me answer. I have, like, literally rejoiced with this woman because the Lord healed her of cancer and the Lord spoke to her and she has all these stories. Some of them are kind of spooky, but whatever. I have literally, like, rejoiced and praised the Lord with this woman, but it's like she won't hear it. She just is so convinced that, like, I'm on my way to hell in a handbasket. Oh, man, I try to have a lot of patience with her. But I get so mad. I get so mad at her because I think, like, I know how you're making me feel right now. Jesus is my best friend. Like, I talk to him, and you're making me feel really bad right now. And do you do this to everyone? And I'm sorry, I'm sure Jesus isn't embarrassed of you, but I am. And the Lord, you know, reminds me, like, I love her, like, as much as I love you. And I'm like, oh, that cannot be, but whatever. Ooh, that's not how I want people to see Christians. Man, it's supposed to be they'll recognize you're my disciples when they see the love you have for each other. But love is hard. Real love, it is hard. I tried one time, to, like, have it be my devotional that, like, Lord, I want you to deal with me about love, and I want you to teach me how to really love, and You know, I went to 1 Corinthians 13, and I never got past that first one about how love is patient. Like, I wrote it on my mirror, and I was like, yeah, like, the Lord will deal with me for, like, a week on this, and then I'll get to write another one, and by the end, my whole mirror will just have all the chapter on it, you know? It said love is patient for, like, 2 years. And eventually, I was like, I just need to, like, scratch this and just live life and let the Lord teach me. It is so hard. Read 1 Corinthians 13 and really read it and, you know, see. Like, it is not just a pretty thing to read at weddings. It's a scary thing to read at weddings. Anyway, it's good to talk about love and how important it is, and they'll know us by our love, and this is how God's building his kingdom is on love. And I leave going, but what do I do? Is anyone else like that? I'm sorry, I can't do that. I have to know something to do. So I got some like real life examples from the Word, from people. And just know that like this is not exhaustive. Anytime a preacher gets up and they're like, but three steps is okay, just say like these are three of infinite steps. We're talking about God. Like, I cannot tell you in 15 minutes how to love. Real life things that I find really challenging and really important and really tangible in training my love muscles and trying to figure out how to do this thing. But here we go. We're going to hear from five guys, five trainers that I think know a thing or two because they wrestled with it and they help their communities with it. And the first one is Jesus. This is Luke chapter 14. If you want to just email me later and I'll tell you, that's fine. This is Luke chapter 14. This is when he's at the dinner party. Somebody stop inviting this man to dinner parties. He ruins them. And Jesus, he loved to point stuff out in real time. Like, no one was expecting a lesson. They're just wanting to, like, eat their fish and chips. Fish and loaves, whatever it was. I like fish and chips. They're not looking for a lesson. They had not signed up for a class. They're sitting there eating, and Jesus, they're just living life, and Jesus is like, oh, actually, you've got that upside down. Let me help you. You're doing it all wrong. I love it. But it's always when he's talking to these religious people that feel like they've got it figured out. But this is the gist. These are his points, I think. Don't fight to be first. Anybody ever find yourself fighting to be first? Fighting to get the most attention? Fighting to, you know, be the best? I gotta be the best or it's just not good enough? Jesus says don't do that. Be content even if you're last. Jesus says don't be arrogant. Jesus said be simply yourself. Literally says that in the Message. In fact, he says, but if you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. Has anybody been experimenting with authenticity lately? Just being real. That is the most powerful thing, one of the most powerful things I think that has ever come into my life is just being myself. My flawed self, my silly self, like just being who God, because that brings glory to God. God made me. God knows who I am. He knows who I've been. He knows who I'm going to be. There's freedom in being yourself. There's freedom for other people when you are yourself. Because God is at work on this crazy self right here. God is doing things. And when I let people see that, there's hope in that for people. You know, oh my gosh, if God's doing that, maybe God can do something with me. Man, and Jesus said that. Just simply be yourself. Don't suck up to people for what they can do for you. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Invite the people who will invite you back. Encouraging the people who always encourage you. It's the stuff I'm living too. This is not like a judgmental thing. This is coming from my life. Be hospitable to people outside your circle. In fact, Jesus said, invite the people who will never be able to repay you. People that are so far outside your circle, you have to go out and find them. And I think that's not just a pious thing, like, oh, I'm going to invite the misfits and Jesus will be happy. It's like, your life is going to be richer if you will get outside of yourself, if you will get outside your little bubble, if you'll get outside whatever this little box is you live in, if you go out and you seek out people who would never seek you out. Man, there's blessing in that for everybody. There's a new love connection. There's a new thing that they're going to bring to your life that you did not have before. And just so you know, Jesus is always doing this. Do you remember when he's talking about, I'm the good shepherd, the sheep hear my voice, they won't follow anybody else. And he sticks this really weird thing right in the middle of that. He goes, oh, by the way, I have sheep in a different pen that y'all don't even know, but I need to go get them because they're going to hear my voice too. Then it's all going to be one sheep pen. And I'm sure people are like, what is he talking about? In that moment, he was talking about the Gentiles, which was like, ooh, gross, get them out of here. No way, we cannot even eat with them. We cannot even be in the same room with them. We can't even touch them. You can't walk on the same side of the street as them. And Jesus said, I need to go get them. I wonder if he would also say, you need me to go get them. You need them in your life. We need this to be one sheep pen. We need this to be a beautiful sheep pen of all kinds of sheep. Because that's the kingdom God's building. So anytime you find yourself in the in crowd, and I know it's, you know, usually we're not, but sometimes we are, be careful. Because I guarantee you there is some other wild sheep pen that's even wilder than us that Jesus has sheep in. That they will recognize the voice of love. John said, anybody who loves is of God. There's people. I love in the Old Testament, there would be people outside the Jewish community that it would just simply call worshipers of God. So-and-so, like, didn't have the law, didn't know anything. They were on a mountainside with some goats. But God said, oh yeah, so-and-so, he's my worshiper. And this is how he fits in my story. Remember that? Moses married into one of those families. I love that. They didn't know the rules. They didn't have any rules. They didn't have the right hairstyle. We need to be careful of that because there's always going to be people that we don't expect who know the voice of God. That's right. Paul, he's another good one. This is coming from Ephesians 4. Paul says, tell the truth. We can just say that and go home. Just tell the truth. But it's hard. Because maybe if I tell the truth, they won't like me. Maybe if I tell the truth, I'll get in trouble. Maybe if I tell the truth, I'll lose my job. Maybe if I tell the truth, I don't know. But tell the truth. Actually, Paul says we're all part of one body, so when you lie to somebody, you're actually lying to yourself and getting your own self in trouble, and you're creating a mess for everybody. Paul says, work through anger and forgive. This is that passage where it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. He actually says, be angry, that's fine. Things will make you mad. But don't get revenge. Work through it and forgive. And don't go to bed angry. And he ends that with saying, don't let the devil have that kind of foothold on you. Anger will spin you into some mess. Have you ever seen the show Revenge? Do you love that show? I gave like 2 months of my life to that show. I'm sorry, Lord. But seriously, like, when you let anger just be there and you think about it and you give into it, gosh, it causes so many problems. Paul says, be honest in your work. He says, be careful with your words. Say only helpful things. I have this personal belief. This is not really scriptural. I'm just going to tell you. I believe that everything we do can either just be like here or it can have this higher purpose because God's using us to build his kingdom. And I just believe that our words have a higher calling. But I will tell you, the joke is not worth hurting somebody's feelings. It is not. I've done it lots of times. It's not worth it. Being right is not worth hurting somebody's feelings. It's not. I would know I'm right a lot. That was a joke. At my expense. It's not worth it. Our words can build the kingdom of God. And what happens when I've used my words, or maybe Christina, she's doing her job. She's strapped on her work boots in the morning and she is building the kingdom of God. Man, she's encouraging people. She's loving people. She's being authentic. People are seeing it, and the kingdom of God is just coming all together in her life. And maybe I come into that context and I say something funny that hurts like 12 people's feelings, or I need to prove that I'm right, and so I just run all over everybody. It's like coming up to what she's been building all day and I just kick it like a mean kid on the playground. Like, you need to know, this is the foundation of our Christian faith, is that there is something lasting that will outlast the systems of this world, that will outlast these bodies that we're standing in. And the glorious thing about this life is that while I'm here in this shell, while I'm here participating in a system, I get to build something that's eternal. Amen. That's what it is. That's what being saved is, man. Right. Having eternal life. That means our lives, we get to spend working on eternal things that'll be here when all of this passes away. And I know I undermine that every day myself. I know I do things that kick over Christina's sandcastle. I know I'm kicking over my own work sometimes because I'm clumsy and rude and mean and a know-it-all. But my goodness, we can try. We can work on it. And these are the things. Paul says, speak well of people when they're not around. Be gentle. Be sensitive. Think about what you're about to say. How's that going to make somebody feel? How to make you feel? Forgive quickly and thoroughly. And he adds, because that's what God did for you. What right do I have to hold something against somebody, my Lord? Solomon, we're going to go quickly through these. This is in Proverbs chapter 25. Solomon says, be content out of the spotlight. Resist jumping to conclusions. He says, resist jumping to conclusions. There may be a good explanation for what you just saw. Have you ever seen something you're like, ooh, I just want to tell everybody what I just saw. Is that scandalous? Solomon, who's regarded as the most wise, said, just wait. There's probably a good explanation. And if there's not, it ain't none of your business anyway. He didn't say that. I said that. But he said, resist jumping to conclusion. Keep confidences and be trustworthy. If somebody trusts you with something, don't go tell. Don't tell somebody something. And if you're telling me something about somebody, you can better believe I ain't never going to tell you anything. Be careful with your words. Do what you say. Practice patience with indifferent people. We come across some indifferent people, don't we? People who just don't get what it is we're doing here. People that just don't get how it is we live our lives and our relationships. And man, they don't get it. I have people like this in my family. Solomon says, be patient with them. Don't go on the defensive just because somebody doesn't get you. You've been redeemed. You're at peace. The Lord's at work in your life. Rest in that, man. You don't have to have everybody's approval. Amen. Rest in the peace of God. You don't need mama's approval right now. If you be patient with her, she might come around. If you yell at her all the time, she probably won't. Speak gently to defensive people. This is where, you know, we find ourselves in conflict sometimes. And we do, and that's going to happen. We're going to disagree. Speak gently in those times. Soft answer turneth away wrath. Remember that one? That is so true. Believe it or not, the scriptures are true. If you'll speak gently and speak softly and just listen, man, we'll diffuse that thing. And we have to diffuse our fights. We have to. We have to find gentle ways to reconcile. We are at work on the kingdom of God. We don't get to blow up and walk away from each other. We don't get to do that. And I have never seen a group of people that is better at that than the people I'm looking at right now. I don't know how we do it. I don't know how y'all do it, but we do it. Let's keep doing it. The writer of Hebrews says, stay on good terms with each other. Be prepared to share. Practice compassion and empathy. Respect the relationships of others. Focus more on generosity than on gaining wealth. Appreciate those who give to you and their gifts. Be consistent. Be yourself all the time. This is coming from the Bible. I didn't make this up. This is Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 8. I had a thought this past week that we should really try to be at peace with everybody. Because everybody is adding something to our life. We may not notice it because they might be like really annoying, or they might cause trouble, or they might get on our nerves, or whatever. We might have conflict. But everybody in our lives is adding something to our lives that we need and that we would appreciate if we'll just stop and be at peace. And the last one is James. I read James about once a week because I just can't get enough of it. It's just so good. And this is the exact same slide from that togetherness and pie thing, James pie recipe, which is so good. Listen before you speak. Be slow to anger. Refuse to show favoritism or prejudice. Refuse it. Like, it's there, I get it. There are some people you just like more than others. There are certain types of people you like more than others. Maybe somebody reminds you of somebody that was mean to you, and you just don't like them. Refuse to show that. This is how we build love. This is how we build the kingdom. Extend to others what you've been given by God. Be careful how you speak about others. Like, did any of these other people say that exact same thing? Like, be careful what you say. Cultivate godly wisdom, which James says is gentle and reasonable and merciful and blessing and consistent and authentic. Share in good times and bad times and pray for each other. You're really good at that. And don't write each other off. You get in an argument, somebody's an idiot, you're an idiot. Don't write each other off. Don't let people walk out that door and not ever connect with them again. Don't let people walk out of your life and you just say, well, whatever. Because like we've all seen, we've all felt, life is really short. It's too short to let people walk out. It's too short to be at odds with somebody over something. And I'm not saying you have to be best friends with somebody. In fact, sometimes the only way to love some people is from a distance. It's true. Maybe it's a personality thing. Maybe you've been through something that you just can't recover from. I don't know. But maybe sometimes that's the key, is to, you know, keep a healthy distance. But whatever you need to do to be at peace, man, life's too short to be at odds. And we have this amazing chance in how we deal with each other to build something that will never end. Whatever that little girl, whatever's been built in her heart watching you guys love each other, that'll be there after her body's dead, after this world is gone. Something's been built there. And whatever comes from that is going to stay. This is big. This is a big deal. I don't know where this ends. I don't know what the response is. Maybe if you need a moment to pray, maybe there's somebody in the room you need to go hug. Maybe there's somebody you need to make peace with. Maybe you need to send a text message. Maybe you need to get on Facebook. I don't know. But we are really good at love, better than anybody I've ever seen. And these folks, these words from the Bible, they give us practical ways to build those muscles, to keep training them, to keep on purpose building love in our lives, building the kingdom in our lives. Gosh, and that's beautiful. Yeah.